One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, I'd like to thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. What you are about to hear is part two of a message taken from Psalm 51 called Hearts That God Will Never Despise. It's a message looking at the sin of David, the very serious sin in the life of David with Bathsheba, how that whole sin was handled, how David hid it, how David was confronted, how David then confessed it, how the Lord then forgave it. This is such an encouraging passage for anyone who's seriously struggling with sin, struggling with discouragement. The Lord has given us a way here to deal with that, and He would not have inspired this. He would not have given us this had He not intended that sinners come to Him and find life and joy and forgiveness and peace in the cross of Christ. So again, this is taken from Psalm 51, part two of Hearts That God Will Never Despise. Here's something to ponder. If David could be blinded for a year to this big sin, how many small sins that we categorize as small are we blinded to? I mean, what have we bought into in society? I was just thinking of Eric Liddell today. When he wouldn't run in the 28 Olympics. And the conviction, because it was the Sabbath. And you know what we would say today? We would laugh at that. I mean, we would scoff at that. That legalist. While the world is immersed and running through Germany right now, breaking things in such excitement over soccer. And you see, God shows that He cares here because He gives us His law. And He gives us His law to awake a sense of things and a reality of things. It's what essentially you have in the life of David at this point is a big Romans 7 moment. Sin revived and I died. Remember that? All of a sudden, the weight of it all came down on me. The weight of it. It revived in me. In other words, I saw things as I should see them. I saw myself like I've never seen myself before. As soon as Nathan had published it, as soon as Nathan had said, "You're the man," he saw it. And it awoke in me feelings and a sense of despair that I'd never tasted. And here's something else to ponder. It dawned on me. He committed a sin that the law of Moses made no provision for, to forgive. In other words, what happened to murderers and adulterers when they did it under the law of Moses? Death. You're done. You're stoned. Same was true with the Sabbath. Remember the man picking up sticks? What he did with Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba was punishable by death. And so now do you feel the despair that's come over him? The despair of all of a sudden in Psalm 51, there's nothing I can do. I can't get out of this mess. I can't get out of it. And here's where I think something's lost today. Sometimes I'll have these programs on the news. I think it's Dateline. I remember watching them years ago. And they'll catch these predators, these sexual predators. And these are your average normal day guys, you know, church-going guys. And it's fascinating, once they're caught,
the shift of guilt that comes over them. And it's like this horrid torment that comes over them, not because it's any kind of godly sorrow, but the horrible torment that comes over them because all of a sudden they finally see their life for what it is. They didn't see it before. But now they know there's no way to fix the mess that has come upon them. It's on camera. It's going on the news. And now their wife's going to see it. And their children are going to see it. They've wrecked their lives. They've wrecked their marriages. I mean, they had that show, if you've ever seen it. David's sin just found him out. And that's the worst kind of feeling when there's this empty recognition, it's this painful recognition. I can't undo what I've done. I can't undo what I've done. I'm bloodthirsty. I've got a man's blood on my hands. The sense of predicament is what I mean when I say what's lost today. I don't know if the love of God has been so overly preached that we no longer hear about the wrath of God. I know there has to be a balance, but I don't know why there's no sort of sense of despair anymore that we're seeing in people when they don't have any kind of sense anymore of what a life out of accord and in this despaired state, a life out of accord when the life realizes what the wrath of God is and what it deserves and that there's no hope. That moment of feeling there's no hope, you've got to get there to get to hope. And sin, when this happens to somebody whose conscience has been awakened, there's a sense of real defilement. There's a sense of discouragement. There's a sense of overwhelming pain. The consequences, yes, are before you, but that's not ultimately it, is it? It's ultimately a kind of sorrow when you're truly one of God's children, and it brings an overwhelming pain about that state and a concern that I'm the greatest hypocrite ever to walk the face of the earth. That's where you'll come. That's where you'll come. You don't think David said that? I've got to be the greatest hypocrite ever to walk the face of the earth. I'm a charlatan. It's who I am. And there's something beautiful when we say it, when we judge ourselves. Imagine if this sin was committed in the Escondido URC. The anger, the rage, the disgust. It's a moment when you feel lost and condemned, a dread of the conscience. And here's now where the Bible shines down something. God, it's not inspiring this to leave us there. And that's what makes this so beautiful tonight. What does David do? He cries out for mercy. His only a ground of appeal is that this God is a God of mercy. And notice how David says it, that he's loving, kind, and tender in the multitude of his mercies. You know, this is what Israel always learned about the Lord. Even in the moments of their greatest sins, remember what happened at the idolatry on Mount Sinai? And God came down after that and declared to Moses, the Lord merciful and gracious, slow, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and this, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. What does David understand about mercy? He's unfailing in that. That's his only appeal. I don't want to miss how honest he is before the Lord. You know, you hear that iniquity, transgression, and sin. David uses those words. And he describes his life that way. He uses brutal honesty. And notice how today we don't even want to use the words. We've used all sorts of words to not have to use these words. He's honest about his life. Sin being transgression means to depart and go away. He uses sin here, which means to fall short of the mark. And he uses iniquity, which means in the deepest sense to be crooked and perverse and twisted in all ways of life. And then in verses 3 through 6, you have the heart of it. Here's the genuine heart. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What does the Lord want from you tonight? Brutal honesty about your life. That's what He wants from you. Brutal honesty about your life. True confession begins with a deep awareness of it. How painful has it been in Genesis to see how unaware these people have been? Lord, I am aware of it in my own life. Do we specifically get on our knees and do that? Do we say that to the Lord? That's what confession is. It's agreeing with Him and saying with Him that His law is right and holy and good. And you're agreeing with Him specifically that you are these things. You know, I'm an idolater. I'm a blasphemer. I committed adultery last week by looking at a woman to lust. I murdered a man because I've hated in the heart. I covet all the time in my life. I'm always wanting. I'm never satisfied. I'm like the woman at the well, jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping in my life just to find something that'll make me happy. And David says, you know, Lord, when I avoided doing that, you know what my life was like? I groaned inwardly all day long because you broke my bones. You know what He's doing for those who don't confess? He's making a heavy hand set upon you. Remember Psalm 32 said that? Day and night, my vitality grew, turned into the drought of summer. Your hand was heavy upon me. Verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, Lord, here's the great test tonight of sincerity of confession. Lord, if you did assign me to hell and you did judge me, you're right in doing it. You'd be right. You're blameless. Your judgment is so pure and right and holy. My life is so defiled that if you said that's it, he's done, send him to hell. You're right. Can you say that? Society always says, no, you got to blame everyone else. Blame your upbringing, blame your parents, blame the church, blame this, blame that. We're all victims in our society. We're all victims of this and that. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Lord, the woman you gave me, the woman, the serpent you made. No, David's showing us here what God wants. This. The greatest element of genuine confession is that I see things the way that God has defined them about my own life and my own heart, that I've come to a place to be able to say, Lord, if you cast me into hell, that is righteous. In fact, Lord, the truth of my life is from birth, I've been this rebellious against you. He begins to look back and he says, you know, my whole life, even in the womb, was this. As soon as David said, now come back to the narrative. That's a mouthful from Psalm 51. I've sinned. What is the next word Nathan says? The most shocking statement of the entire account. David, the Lord has put away your sin. To which you say, if the law of Moses made no provision, where? What I mean by that is saying when they commanded the death penalty, Where was the sin put away? Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Where? Well, it's what the law of Moses ultimately, in all those types and shadows, did point to, the person and the work of Christ. You know what hyssop was, boys and girls? It was a small plant that would grow between the stone wall of the temple, and the Jews would take it and it would use it as a brush. Remember when they were leaving Egypt, they would paint the doors with it, with the hyssop, and they would sprinkle it on the door frames. And remember, Moses would later sprinkle it on the people with hyssop, telling us of the need of the cleansing with blood. And there's only one that propitiates the wrath of God. There's only one that can bring about forgiveness. And that's whom David sees. With the blood of Christ, we can be washed whiter than snow. Come, reason with me, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white. I will make you as white as snow. Notice what David says here. Give me joy. Return gladness to me. If God never wanted to do that, you'd never have that inspired. Do you understand that? If God didn't want you to have joy and wanted you to remain head down, miserable for the rest of your life, you'd never have that request answered. But you know what? David had it answered. He cries out, turn your face away. And God turns his face to his son. And he looks upon him. And his wrath was poured on him so that when he said, it's finished, this is what is true of you, so that you tonight can know joy and know gladness. And even the very Hebrew word that's used here for create in me a clean heart is the word that was used at creation for the creation of the world. Take the very same power by which you created heaven and earth and cleanse me. And renew me. And I love this, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Help me not to waver. Which means all of it's dependent upon his grace and mercy to uphold you. That's what he's asking. You know, how many times has the Lord announced in the scriptures, he who confesses his sins, what is God faithful to do? You confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you all of your sins and do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God could do that for David with these sins recorded here. There's no sin in you that he could not do that for. He could not wash and cleanse. And David, I close with this tonight, ends this prayer by making a promise to the Lord. And this is what you're going to go out with and think a lot about this week, okay? Lord, you do this for me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to lead a thankful life. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to go tell others so that they would know the joy that I just experienced. I'm going to go and I'm going to be a teacher to them. People would say, hypocrite. No, he is forgiven. And look at what the Lord now has set him apart to be. I'm going to sing. And I ask you to build strong the walls of Zion. I come back to this question tonight. Do you think the table is about how honorable you were last week? I mean, seriously. You think the table is about how honorable you were last week? It's for the bruised reeds. It's for the smoking flax. It's for the broken and the contrite of heart. He'll never despise these. He loves to receive these. What kind of heart are you coming with then to the table tonight? I want to ask you that. What kind of heart? If you are satisfied in yourself, the warning is stay away. It's for sinners. It's for the messy. not for the self-righteous who've got it all figured out. These are the people tonight he wants at his table. We're going to pray here in a moment. To those who come to the table of the Lord tonight with this kind of believing heart, the Lord wants you to know, I will never, ever, ever, ever cast you out. Father, we come to you tonight with praise in our hearts and on our lips. Because of your faithfulness and your loving kindness and your truth. We have a restless spirit. And it's hard for us at times even to focus upon you in the busyness of our lives the way that we should, and we're sickened with that. We run here and there, and our time for you is little. And it grieves us. Sins eat us up at times. Often we feel so far from you. Often we feel like you're not even there. Often we wonder, where is the God of our salvation? Why does it seem like everyone else gets an answer, but we don't? We ask for your mercy, O God. According to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies. If you had not revealed yourself this way, we would have no hope tonight. We would sulk and sink and end up in hell. But we cling to what you've told us. And we draw near to you saying, as you have told us in your word, when we come to you this way, you will draw near to us. And we don't have to doubt that. Your word is true. And for all of the sins that we've committed, we say tonight as a people and as the body, as the Escondido United Reformed Church, wash us thoroughly and cleanse us from all of our sins. We confess we're idolaters. We confess we worship ourselves. We confess that we are constantly putting our own interests before yours and pursuing whatever we want, rarely asking you whether it's good and right. Confess that our worship is often simply going through the motions, as David realized when he was awoke to his sins and realized that he came performing everything he needed to perform, but his heart was far from you. And Lord, we do that constantly. We're blasphemers. Often giving occasion for enemies to mock. We're full of desires contrary to your will. We're murderers. We don't love our brothers the way that we should. We're bitter in spirit often. We slander. We speak against our brethren made in your image. We're covetous. We're wanting more and more and more and more and more, and we're never satisfied. And we acknowledge these things tonight, and we say, oh Lord, if you were to enter into judgment with us, if you were to, these things are so plain and so clear in the course of our lives, you would be righteous and just to condemn us. Against you and you only have we done these things and sinned in your sight. Your judgment's righteous. It's right and true. But tonight, O Lord, we appeal to your wonderful mercies in Christ. And we set our hearts and affections and true faith upon him, asking you to purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. And we know the great cost that that took for that to even be accomplished. That you had to give your son. And due to the hardness of our hearts and the courts of our lives, we've not even been able to hear joy and gladness the way that we should. But you've broken our bones. Your hand has been heavy upon us tonight. And as it has, we ask that you would restore to us joy and gladness in our lives. Turn away and keep your eyes upon him who endured such hostilities from sinners and who went and paid all the debt. and blot out everything that offends you in our lives, covering us with his precious blood and righteousness. And now, O Lord, create within us a clean heart, a pure heart. Bind us now together in love, love for you and love for one another. Strengthen us in the power that you displayed at creation by creating and giving life in all of our hearts, that we, by your generous spirit, would now go forth in your strength and in your might and lead thankful lives, telling others and being lights to those all around us. Bring us joy, return joy, and uphold us so that we don't go in the old ways. And lead us in these thankful lives to teach others your ways, to have a song constantly in our hearts and on our lips. Open our lips, and praise shall follow. Keep us then, O Lord, tonight from worthless religion, and give us ever a broken and contrite heart that you love, restoring and building up Zion, giving your servants lasting joy that is complete. Strengthen us in these promises and wonderful gifts tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
This message is such a message of hope for sinners who are in despair because of sin, that the Lord loves this kind of heart, and the Lord will always receive those who come to Him in this kind of way. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. There is a way to support us there on that website, agradio.org, and we want you to know we need your support to continue to bring this gospel truth to you. We go to a great effort to do this each and every week. It does cost us a great deal of money, and all of it goes to doing this. And so if you feel moved to support us prayerfully, we want you to know all of that will go to the cost of the program, and we're very grateful for any support that you send to Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.